Turn, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. We'd like to read verse 27 and verse 28. Matthew 10, 27 and 28. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When we were in Kansas City a couple weeks back, we went to church with my sister, and the guest speaker there preached a message of reminder. He wished to remind us of the necessity of being a witness for Jesus Christ. And he spoke of the need of our need to share the gospel. And of course, he mentioned the plight of the lost. He gave an illustration of a small child wandering into traffic on a busy interstate, and how that we would instantly stop our cars and attempt to rescue the child from obvious danger. We would even put ourselves at risk in order to save the child from certain death. And then he applied this to the lost and the certain doom which lie before them, and our responsibility to make every effort to rescue the perishing. I needed that reminder. I'm thankful for it. Well, this past week, the Lord brought this passage to my attention, but with a special focus on the place called hell. Now, I know that hell is not a beloved topic. It is one which is often overlooked or ignored, or else it is misconstrued into a place of festivity. Or perhaps it is denied altogether as a figment of imagination or a tool of religion to scare people. Many people rest upon the idea that hell is not a real place. It is my objective to speak otherwise. For the Bible teaches that hell is real, with real flame, with real suffering. Further, as is found in our text, the Bible teaches that those in hell will possess a physical body, thus confirming the truth of the reality of hell. I would like to speak to you this morning from this passage what I've entitled, simply, The Physical Reality of Hell. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praise to your name, to offer up our prayers, to fellowship one with another, but Lord, also to look into your word and to study, and we pray that you would bless this time, that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, teach us. And we do ask if there's any here today that is lost, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ and show them the doom of which they face. And I pray, O God, that you would just move in their heart and convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus that they might be saved even today. Lord, we ask that your will be accomplished in every heart. So we commit this time to you. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you, for you are God and there is none other. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We think about this passage before us today, and especially I draw on the last part of verse 28, where the warning was that we're to fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that led me to the idea and the understanding, and certainly the prospect of the physical reality of hell. Now, what I would like to do this morning as we think about these issues today is I'm going to consider have the key consideration which is before us, and then I'm going to look at some thoughts from the passage itself and then really just draw a conclusion. And so when we look into these verses, especially verse 28, under these key considerations, the first thing I want to mention are some words here, some terminology we want to look at. In verse 28 it says, "Fear not them which kill the body." Now the word "kill" there is a very familiar term in the New Testament Scriptures. It's translated 50 times out of 75 times as the word "kill," and other places it's to slew or to slay or to be slain, things like that. But it's obvious that this word means exactly what it means in the English. It means to kill. It means to destroy. It means to annihilate. And we know what it is. Fear not them which kill the body. We see death all the time, and we may not see people killing other people, but we can witness it on the news, we can see reports of it, we can hear about these things, and but we know that people can kill people. And so Jesus makes a reference here to those who are able to kill the body. but are not able to kill the soul. And so the word kill, very familiar, you know what that means. But these people can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. The word body in the original language is exactly that. It's the word all the way through the New Testament. For the word body, it's the flesh. People can kill one another. We can kill the body. The body can be slain. But it says that these people who can kill may be able to kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. That also is a very common term in the New Testament in regard to the soul. It's the life. It's the being of an individual. It's the Greek word is the word psuche. And so you understand that you have a body, you have a soul. And we're not going to argue whether or not we are body, soul, and spirit, or body, then soul and spirit. We're not going to make that distinction today. That's not my argument. But we know that we're body and soul. And he says, you know, there are people that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But then he says, that second word, kill, they're not able to kill the soul. Same word as the word. They can kill the body. They cannot kill the soul. But then you move to the latter part of the verse, and it says that, but rather you need to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that word destroy is not the same word for the word kill, but it basically means the same thing. The word means to destroy utterly. It is to kill. It is to perish. It is to put to death, to die. And so really it's a simple idea. We know people can kill the flesh, but they cannot kill the soul. But God in heaven, He is able to kill not just the flesh, but He is able to kill the soul. He is able to punish, cause the soul to perish. And we'll discuss that in just a moment. As a matter of fact, we see here in this text, as it speaks of this matter of God being able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That word hell is the word Gehenna. Now, the word Gehenna is properly the Valley of Hinnom. Now, according to the Greek lexicon, which is a Greek dictionary, this Valley of Hinnom was south of Jerusalem, and it was once celebrated for the horrid worship of Moloch, which is a false worship. And afterwards, it was polluted with every species of filth, as well as the carcasses of animals and dead bodies of malefactors, or those who have sinned, to consume which, in order to avert the pestilence, which such a mass of corruption would occasion, constant fires were kept burning. Hence, hell, or the fires of hell. Basically, what that boils down to is, the Valley of Hinnom ended up being a garbage dump. That's what it ended up being. It was very full of corruption and bile and decaying masses, and so they kept the flame going all the time. And so when Jesus speaks here of how that God can destroy both soul and body in hell, he gives these people of Jerusalem a very vivid image because they know what the Valley of Hinnom stands for. They can see it in their mind's eye. They've seen it often in their lives. And so they know about the flame, and they know about the stench, and they know about the worms, and they just know about the decay and all that which is consumed there. So we have a mention of hell. I believe in the physical reality of hell. I believe this verse encourages us to understand that to be the case. Now, he uses this term Gehenna. Now, that word Gehenna is used 12 times in the Scripture in the New Testament. 11 times it's used by the Lord Jesus Himself and was spoken by Him. And when Jesus used that word Gehenna, the word for hell in our text, Jesus spoke of hell fire. He spoke of eternal fire and of unquenchable fire. And that's because the Valley of Hinnom was that great picture of that. So He used the word Gehenna. Now, he also declared, if you look in the Scriptures in regard to hell and other references where he speaks of hell, he declared the impossibility of escaping the judgment of hell. Once you're there, my friend, you will not be able to escape it. There are some who believe that, through the series of events by people on earth, by prayers and burning of candles and things like that, by paying indulgences and all that, you might be able to get somebody out of the fires of hell. That is not a biblical statement. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, it's impossible. Once you're there, you will not be able to escape. So understand the warning of that. It says that God can destroy both soul and body in hell, and once they're under that judgment, that's where they will remain. They will be under that judgment. I would like to share with you a further description of hell. I'll not ask you to turn to these places, but I will make reference to you. These are listed in the outline on the back of the bulletin, in the bulletin on the back of the prayer list. But think about it, because Jesus is describing here that, people are able to kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. You need to fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So what about this hell? Is it really a place that you go and you just party down with your friends? I've had people tell me that. I go to hell, I'll just party down with my friends. Not in the least, not even close. Over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, it talks about how that they were cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a party to me. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says that these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's what it's described of. It's spoken of as destruction in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that the lost will be punished with everlasting destruction. It is referred to as the mist of darkness in 2 Peter 2:17. It is called the blackness of darkness in Jude 13. Are you scared of the dark? You certainly don't want to be in hell. Also, it's called the second death in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 20. It is the lake of fire burning with brimstone. You ever smell that sulfur smell? Those rotten egg kind of smell? You know what? Hell is a place of a fire burning with brimstone. And that's found in Revelation 19 and Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, as we'll look at in just a few moments, it is called the lake of fire. Hell is not a pretty place. Hell is a place to be feared. Hell is a place to be shunned. And I believe that hell is real. Now turn, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 16. We look into our passage. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. There are two other places I'm going to ask you to turn. One is the book of Luke, and after we look at the book of Revelation, we'll come back to our passage and consider some thoughts from the book of Matthew. But turning to the book of Luke, chapter 16, I want to make reference to the rich man. As we think about this subject of hell today and the physical reality of hell, I believe it's necessary to look at a few things here, and I direct your attention to Luke chapter 16. We'll pick it up in verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. And we will not try to give an exposition on all this passage. I'm going to come back and point out some things to you. But what we find here, get it as we read the story about these two men. One died and went to hell, and one died and went to heaven. Basically, that's what it boils down to. I don't believe this is a parable. I don't believe this is a story. I believe this is an actual account. Jesus is relaying an actual happening of this individual, of the rich man. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice what it says. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And what we find is the account of these two individuals, they both died. And the rich man, as we saw in verse 23, lifted up his eyes in hell. He went to his body was put into the grave. He went to hell. That word in the Greek is the word Hades. It's not the word Gehenna, but by all accounts, this is the same concept that's in mind. It's the matter of hell as we understand it and we're discussing here today. You'll see that this is not a place of relaxation. It's not a place where you can go in and remember years ago where they used to advertise air conditioners and the guy said he wanted a couple for the waiting area for hell. Well, you know what? There's no air conditioners in hell. And so you have to understand when this rich man, he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell and he entered, and the scripture says he entered into sufferings. The word in the English is the word torments. He refers to the flame in verse 24. Have you ever burned yourself, my friend? You ever been burnt by flame? You know the pain that comes from that sensation. He was in flame. Also, you'll notice as we read in verse 25 and verse 26 that he could not exit that place of torment. Again, once you're there, you're not going to be able to get out and get to heaven one of these days. It's just not going to happen. He was there. There was a great gulf fixed. He could not leave that place. And then his concern turned toward his brothers. His brothers were still alive, and so he didn't want his brothers to come to that place of torment. And so he wanted Lazarus to go back to earth and be a testimony unto the brothers, lest they should come to hell and be with him. Of course, that couldn't happen. And the argument was, well, if they hear somebody from the dead, if they come back and see a vision, something like that, then they'll believe and they won't come to this place of torment. And you'll notice what Abraham said unto him, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. In other words, if you know somebody that's looking for some sort of miraculous event, some sort of vision, some sort of supernatural thing to come about in order for them to believe, if they don't believe the scripture, they don't believe the word of God, you know what? Even if someone would rise from the dead, they still will not believe. They must believe the truth of the word of God. And the Bible teaches about so many of these things, about heaven and hell, about judgment, a wrath, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and how we can be forgiven of our sin. So you must believe the Scripture. Do you believe the Word of God? We're looking at it today. You might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your choice to do so, but you reject the Word, reject the Scriptures, you're going to reject Christ. And you know what? You'll join the rich man one of these days. What a sad thought, isn't it? Now, when we think about this guy who was in hell, spoke of flame, spoke of torment, this was prior to the resurrection. Now, apparently, what we find from this is a disembodied spirit has an ability to sense and to suffer the ills found in the flesh. Now, think of that. Here's a guy that's died, had died, and his body went to hell, or to the grave, and his soul went to hell, didn't it? Lifted up his eyes in hell. Now it gives personification to it. He has eyes. He has a mouth. He wants to dip the finger and all that. To touch his tongue. Now I can't explain all that. But you understand what it is that you don't have to actually go through physical pain to hurt, do you? My mother had her leg amputated. And you know sometimes she would have what's called phantom pain, ghost pain. She had diabetes, had her lower leg removed, and sometimes her toes would hurt. Well, they weren't even there. What is that? That's the memory sensation and all that that's registered in the brain. But you know, here's a guy who died, his body was in the grave, in the tomb, but he was in hell, and he felt every bit of it. He sensed every bit of it. He felt the pain. He knew the suffering. He had compassion for those who were yet on earth, that they would not come to that place of torment. So I would submit unto you that a disembodied spirit certainly senses all that. Doesn't take anything away from the judgment of hell. However, that's not my emphasis. The emphasis is what we find from the passage of which we read in the book of Matthew is the physical reality of hell. Certainly we know by the scriptures that there's a spiritual judgment, and we see this man suffering it. But what about the body? For that, turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. After we look at Revelation 20, we'll go back to Matthew 10. and finish out our thoughts. But this main emphasis today, the key consideration, is the physical reality of hell. Jesus said you need to fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You say, but wait a minute, that rich man did not have a body. Ah, but read Revelation chapter 20. We're going to pick it up because in verse 11 through verse 15 talks about the great white throne judgment. And you're going to notice here a resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Notice, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. You say, well, that's just their spirit standing before God or being judged. Ah, but look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what we've learned from reading this passage, especially in connection to our topic today, is that all the lost who are dead will appear before God and to be judged. That's found in verse 12. Very clearly in verse 13, it talks about that the bodies will be resurrected from the dead, whether they're in land or in the sea. All the earth will give up the dead bodies of all those who are lost, and there's going to be a resurrection of the lost people in a physical body. So when these people stand before the judgment, not only do they have their soul, they will have a physical body. That rich man, one of these days, when the sea gives up the dead and the earth gives up the dead and the graves are opened up, that rich man will have a new body, an immortal body, of which he will stand before God in eternal judgment and face the punishment of which he deserves, which he's already been suffering in his soul all that time. Then he'll be brought out, judged at the great white throne judgment, and committed to the lake of fire. And so after the judgment, those who are lost are consigned to this lake. Remember, it was a lake of fire with brimstone, burning with brimstone. Doesn't sound like a party. Doesn't sound like it's any fun to me. And I do not believe this was just made up to get you to do something. This is not just a story, my friend. I want you to know that there is a physical reality to hell. Our text said in Matthew chapter 10 that God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Therefore, there is a physical reality to hell. There is a corporeal, immortal flesh, and they will suffer for eternity in real flame, with real heat, with real burning. Let that sink down in your heart, my friend. Now, if you would, go back to our passage, Matthew chapter 10. The key consideration of which I wanted to demonstrate to you today is that hell has a physical reality to it. It is real. It is painful. It is torment. Now, what I would like to do in the second part of this message, and then I will draw a conclusion, I want to look at some thoughts from this passage. In doing so, I will just mention the context, and then under this point in the second aspect, we will look at the text and some thoughts that derive from Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 and verse 28. By matter of context, I'm going to refer to verse 16 through verse 42, which is the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read all these verses. You can glance at them as I go through. I'm going to give you the sense of the context because that helps us narrow down the idea of where our text is nestled and why he said what he said. So by context, if you would glance in verse 5, he mentions the apostles. And so the apostles are sent out as witnesses. You can look at verse 16. They're being sent out to testify. In verse 17 through verse 23, Jesus tells them that persecution will rise against them. So as these apostles go out and testify, they can expect persecution. And so in verse 24 through verse 25, Jesus tells them that they can expect persecution because he himself was persecuted. If they persecuted the Lord, they're going to persecute the servants. And so the apostles didn't have any false assumptions about going out and testifying. They knew the message was not going to be heard by many. They knew they would be rejected. They knew they would be cursed. They knew they would be persecuted. Jesus tells them these things, and we go down through verse 25. But with that being the case, in verse 26 through verse 31, which includes the verses we are looking at, Jesus encourages them not to fear the persecutors and the persecution. Although this is going to happen, do not be afraid of them. And so within this passage is our text. And the command to witness, by the way, which we haven't placed much emphasis on at this point in verse 27. But he's encouraging them, don't be afraid of these persecutors. Then in verse 32 through verse 33, if you glance there, you'll find that there is a consequence to their, or I can really say our, response. Because he says, whosoever, therefore. So not just for those apostles, but for anyone. There is a consequence to our response, whether it be positive or whether it be negative. And you can read verse 32 and verse 33 and see that. But certainly understand as you glance at verse 34 through verse 39 that persecution will come. He comes back to the subject once again. He says, don't worry about it. You don't fear those people. I'm encouraging you. I want you to respond properly. But again, I want you to know it will happen. Persecution will come. As a matter of fact, if you look into those verses in verse 34 through verse 39, it's going to come from those closest to us. Talks about father and mother and son and daughter betraying one another. But nevertheless, we're going to need and be willing to suffer and to suffer persecution. Are you willing to do that? I believe that's going to happen yet in our society. It may not be in my lifetime, but we're going to find persecution come back around in a great way, even as it is in other countries at this present moment, where fathers will turn in their children. And children will turn in their fathers and brothers and sisters. The closest are turning these people in, and they're going to prison and being executed for it. It may well happen in our nation as time progresses, where children will be turning in parents, and parents will be turning in children and so forth. So Jesus commends them, encourages them, but he also says, hey, this is going to happen. And then in verse 40 through verse 42, which is the end of the chapter, those who receive the message and the messengers will be blessed. There are some that's going to hear. There are some that will believe. And he mentions that in the last part of the chapter. Now go back to our text, which is verse 27, verse 28. These verses were in that section where he was encouraging them not to fear the persecutors or the persecution. Look at our verses again. There's a few thoughts and then I'll be finished. He says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Just a few things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, I look into these verses and I find that God reveals truth. He says in verse 27, what I tell you. Jesus is speaking to the apostles. He's sending them out to be a witness, and he says, what I tell you. What are they supposed to go and witness about? The message that Jesus conveys to them. God reveals truth. You know, the only reason you know anything about God is because God has revealed himself. Aren't you glad that God has given his word so that we can know about him and know about truth and know about the way of life and death and eternity and how we have forgiveness of sins, and yet we can also be a witness to others who are lost because we know about their impending doom? Why? Because God has revealed it to us. He says, what I tell you. God reveals truth. Number two, the message may be privileged. Now, you'll notice this because he says, what I tell you in darkness. And he says, what you hear in the ear. Sometimes the message is privileged. Do you realize, and if you look through the Gospels as Jesus' ministry, that more often than not, when he preached in the public arena, he spoke in parables. He spoke in clouded words and shrouded mysteries. Why? Because it wasn't for them to know. But when he was in secret, when he was with his disciples, he would explain those parables and he would teach them. And yet some would hear and some would believe. But the truth of the matter is, you know, all the world doesn't understand and all the world doesn't grasp the truth. And he says, what I tell you, what I reveal, if I tell you in darkness, if I tell you in the ear, it may be privileged, it might be limited. You might have that understanding as God reveals some things to some men and he doesn't reveal other things to other men. That's God's privilege. The message can be privileged by the Lord. He says, what I tell you in darkness, what I speak to you in the ear. Really what I see Jesus conveying to the apostles is, as I've taught you in private, apart from the crowds, that's the darkness. That's the in the ear. Those are the things that you take and carry to the world. And so we see that in verse 27, number 3. We are to be witnesses openly. Why do I say openly? Because he says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. It's a matter of openness, isn't it? Illumination, let things be seen. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And so we need to be witnesses openly and outwardly. What we've learned from God, what He has revealed to our hearts, how He's changed our lives. We are not to keep that secret. We are to let other people know. And so, of course, as we think about our context and what's going on here, number 4, this will take courage and boldness. Why? Because persecution does await. And you can refer back to verse 24 and verse 25 as He's warned them about that. And so He says, what you've heard, you need to tell. But it's going to take courage. Going to need to be bold because persecution does await you. Number 5, what he then goes on into verse 28, he says, we are not to fear the persecutors and what they can do. Why is that? Well, you know, these persecutors, he says, don't fear them, but what can they do? I mean, I don't minimize the persecutors. They can inflict pain. They can kill the body. The Bible says so. They can kill. They can also torture. All you have to do is take time to read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror, any kind of books that speak of these people that are going through all kinds of sufferings and they're tortured with all manners of tortures and executed in all manners of execution. You know what persecutors can really inflict? But he says they can kill the body, but don't fear them because they can't do anything more than that. That's it. They can kill the body, but nothing more. Rather, we find in the passage number 6, we are to fear God. Why? Because He too can inflict pain. He can kill. But more than that, He can also punish in hell. So He says, you have these persecutors. They want you to repent. They want you to recant. They want you to blaspheme. Do not fear them. Fear God. Because these people, they can hurt, but they can only hurt so far. God not only can hurt in the flesh, but He can also destroy the soul. Now I want you to notice again the emphasis and the key consideration of the passage. Once again, number 7, note the presence of the body. He says, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Then number 8, destruction from God is not absolute, but progressive and continual. Why do I say that? I say that because there are some people who believe that hell is simply an annihilation. That what happens when you die and you go to hell is you just simply get burned up in the flames and poof, you're gone. Kind of like they drop an atomic bomb on you and they say, well, that person was vaporized. Well, the body was vaporized, but I guarantee you that if a person gets an atomic bomb dropped on them, the body may dissipate into tiny minuscules of atoms, but the soul will go somewhere. Heaven or hell. Now, he says in the text that God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We've read some description of hell. Hell does not have an end. It's everlasting punishment, you remember. It's eternal punishment. And so don't misconstrue by looking at the word destroy and say, well, really, I'm better off because then when I die, I'll just go to hell and I'll be... That's the end. It will not be the end. Hell is progressive. And hell is continual. And then the last thing is this, number 9. As you look at verse 28 and the lesson that Jesus is giving to His apostles, He says, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I submit unto you that fear is just not terror, but it includes reverence and response. Why do I say that? You know what? I might be afraid of a guy that's got a hot poker ready to punch my flesh. I might be afraid of a fellow with a drill ready to drill out my kneecap. I might be afraid of someone with tongs getting ready to rip my tongue out. I might be have a little bit of human fear of somebody as they start to put a burning coal in my eye socket. You say they wouldn't do that. They've done it all through the ages, that kind of thing. People have suffered. But it's just not the idea, don't be afraid of them. It's more than that. Because this fear includes reverence and response. In other words, if I'm afraid of what they're going to do to me and I respond to them and give in, if I recant the Lord Jesus Christ, if I deny my God, that's what he says, don't fear them. Don't respond to the persecutors by giving in. Now, I'll tell you the truth, I don't know how I'd respond, to be honest with you. If they start poking me with needles and sticking me and burning me and all kinds of stuff and inflicting lots of pain, I have no idea what I'll do. But I pray by God's grace, I would never deny Jesus. That I would never turn against him. We are told in this passage not to give in to the persecutors. Do not obey their commands to deny God or the truth. That's what he means by fear not those who are able to kill the body. Yes, it's going to hurt. Yes, they can kill you, but they can't do anything after that. Rather, who are we to fear? Not just fear of God, but reverence and respect. So we respond to God, choose to obey God, choose to remain loyal, choose to respond in faith. That's the message that Jesus gives to his apostles. In the face of their witness and their commands to testify, they're going to be persecuted. He says, stand true. Stick with me. And you have to keep in mind that all those things will be eternal. What's this mean then? In conclusion, as I've given you the key consideration, thinking about the physical reality of hell, we look at the text, see some thoughts from that. In closing, I say this. Number one, hell is real and it is physical. I believe that with all of my heart. Number two, sinners will go there upon death. If you're here outside of Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You've never believed on the Lord. You've never been saved. You're a sinner under condemnation, in bondage to the devil. And when you draw your last breath, you will die. Your body will go to the grave, and you will lift up your eyes in hell, just like the rich man did. You will be there in soul. And at the great white throne judgment, one of these days, that body will come out of the grave, and you'll be reunited into that body, and then you'll be cast in the lake of fire. Sinners go to hell upon death. How dreadful is that? Number three, sinners will receive a resurrected body and be returned. You'll get that resurrected body. You'll go back into the lake of fire. Understand that to be true. Number four, as Christians, we need to warn the lost of impending doom and of the truths of God. The people you work with, the family members, your neighbors, if they're lost, you know what? If they die like that, they're going to hell, aren't they? Oh, that God would sink that into our hearts and souls and give us compassion for those who are lost. Number five, we must also realize that persecution will come upon us. People don't like the message. They don't want to hear the word. They don't like. There are people today that would hear this message, they'd get up and walk out because I just mentioned the word hell. And you know what? They just don't like it. Well, we must understand that persecution will come upon us. But then lastly, I submit unto you, by God's grace will be true, even unto death. Christian, I encourage you to be a witness, and I encourage you to pray that God would give you the grace and the strength and the boldness to speak for Him. And if it comes time in our society where we have to give up our lives, as those apostles did as they went forth, as they witnessed, may we be willing to do so. May we not fear them which can kill the body and do no more. But may we fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Christian, may we be encouraged to stand true. May we have a burden for the lost and lost person today. I urge you to see your need. I implore you to search your heart and to recognize that you're without Christ and you're without hope in this world apart from Him. Would you repent? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be saved? You see, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth to become a sacrifice for sinners. You can be saved today if you'll repent and believe on the Lord. You can have a home in heaven. You can have forgiveness of sins. And you know what? You won't be in hell when you die. You'll be in heaven. Would you trust Christ today? I'd like for us to stand and sing, Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you are, if God's spoken to your heart, you know you're lost, you're doomed, you're damned, but you recognize Christ today in a way you never have before, and God's speaking to your heart, God's convicting you, God's drawing you, right where you can be saved. Would you repent and believe on the Lord? Would you call upon Him? Would you trust Him? If you need help, we'll be glad to help you, but walking an aisle won't save you, and raising a hand won't save you. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. Would you be saved today? May we who are saved recognize the impending doom of those who about us who are lost. And may God break our hearts that we'd be the witness we ought to be. Father, we ask that you bless this invitation time according to your will. Speak to every heart, and may your will be done. Lord, we love you today. Save the lost. Strengthen those of us who are saved. Lord, give us a burden for the lost and then the courage to share. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?